This morning I'm going to bring a sermon about a very unlikely person. A sermon about a pagan prostitute who by the grace of God was converted, who had her sins forgiven, who received eternal life. A person who right now is in heaven with God. A person whose faith is held up as an example to us. I want to talk to you this morning about a woman named Rahab. And we meet her in Joshua chapter 2. So please, if you would, turn over there now. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, the children of Israel were on the verge of crossing over the Jordan River and entering into Canaan, entering into their promised land. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had come to an end, and now it was God's time for his people to take possession of the land that God had given them. As he stood on the banks of the Jordan, Joshua, the leader of the nation, knew that the first obstacle in their path, the first city that they would come up against, was the great city of Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city. It had a wall around it that may have been 8 to 10 metres high. The only way in and out was through gates that were shut in the evenings. It was a wealthy city ruled by a king who not only controlled the city but also the surrounding farms and villages. And Joshua, being a wise leader, decided to send two men to Jericho to gather intelligence for the upcoming assault on the city. He sent two spies. Here in chapter 2, we read about the experience of the two spies and this woman, Rahab, who they met in Jericho. So if you would, please follow along as I read from verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, His blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went out, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto the Lord, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this very simple way today to pray together, to sing together, to hear your word. We just ask now that your word would come to us and encourage our hearts. We commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. The remarkable thing in this chapter is not that Rahab protected these spies. It's not that she gave cover to the enemy in exchange for a promise of safety. Surely many people throughout history have done that. Now, what's remarkable in this chapter is the reason why Rahab protected these spies. She didn't do it merely out of self-interest. She did it because of her faith. She believed in the Lord. Sometime before these spies came into the city, Rahab had been converted. She turned away from the pagan gods of her people and placed her faith in the one true and living God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's her conversion that I want us to think about today, and that's the title for this sermon, Rahab's Conversion. Now, I have just 2 points this morning. The 2 parts to Rahab's conversion that we see in the text. The first is God's mercy. The second is Rahab's response. There's our 2 points. God's mercy and Rahab's response. But before we get to these, I want us to understand who Rahab was and the kind of world in which she lived. Rahab lived in Jericho. And Jericho was a Canaanite city. It was inhabited by one of the 7 Canaanite tribes that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The inhabitants of Jericho were probably Amorites. They seem to have been the largest tribal group in the land of Canaan before the children of Israel settled there. Jericho was a Canaanite city, and the Bible tells us very clear that the Canaanites were pagans, and not just your common garden variety pagans, but people engaged in the very worst excesses of paganism. It's all laid out in shocking detail in Leviticus chapter 20. The Canaanites worshipped a number of deities that were associated with nature, fertility gods, the sun, the moon, the stars, but most notably they worshipped the god Molech. And child sacrifice was involved in the worship of Molech. The Canaanites were also heavily into the occult. They sought guidance from mediums and wizards, from those who commune with evil spirits. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that the Canaanites were into the grossest forms of sexual immorality, homosexuality, incest, and worse. Again, if you want the details, you can read Leviticus chapter 20 for yourself sometime. This was Rahab's community. This was the world in which she grew up, in which she was educated. This was all normal for her. And I'm sure she participated in the worship of these idols. She had worshipped the sun. She had worshipped the fertility gods. Maybe she even participated in ceremonies where children were sacrificed. And as she grew into adolescence, she probably began to notice and understand the kinds of things her parents and older brothers and sisters got up to. Different men and women coming and going in and out of the house, and then one day she participated in that. Who knows how old she was, but probably not very old. And this kind of behaviour became a way of life for her. It became her occupation. The one piece of biographical information that both the Old Testament and the New Testament give us about Rahab is that she was a harlot. And evidently she had done well out of this trade. We learn in verse 1 that she had her own house. And later on in the chapter, we learn that it was a house on the city wall in a prime location. Maybe she didn't just sell herself, but she sold other girls and maybe boys in this house that she kept. By any measure, Rahab was an immoral woman. And perhaps worse, she was a woman who made her living by participating in immorality, by engaging in what the Bible calls sin, in that which God hates. But the question you well might ask is, did she know any better? Did she know that any of this was wrong? Could she be excused for her pagan ways and her immorality? Well, certainly she didn't have the law like Israel had the law. She didn't have the Ten Commandments. She didn't have all of the moral precepts that God had given to Israel in the Bible. So she had less light than Israel did, less light than we have today. There was much she didn't know, but she did have the law written in her heart. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that God has given every person a conscience. And our conscience gives us some light on what is right and what is wrong. And Rahab had this. I have no doubt that there were times when her conscience was pricked. When the light went off in her heart, the alarm sounded. How could her conscience not be pricked when a little baby was sacrificed to Molech? Or when a young woman, you know, a sister, a cousin was violated by a family member. When she herself had relations with a man she knew belonged to another woman. Rahab had the law written in her heart. God had given her a conscience, and so perhaps she didn't know the extent of her wrongdoing. Perhaps there were many things she did ignorantly, but certainly there were things she did and her conscience accused her. It condemned her. She knew it wasn't right, and yet she continued to do it until her conscience was seared, until it stopped troubling her. And so, even as a person without God's written law, without a Bible, Rahab was a sinner. Rahab was a rebel against God. Rahab was an immoral woman. And yet today, Rahab is in heaven, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because she was converted. She was saved from her sin, saved from the judgment she well deserved. And I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning thinking about her conversion. And as I said, there were two parts to it. We see them in the text. The first part was God's mercy. God's mercy. The truth is that God reached out to Rahab. Perhaps it's not so clear, but he did. And I'm going to show you how he did. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was not willing that Rahab should perish, even though she was a very wicked woman. God loved Rahab just as he loves each one of us. And his desire was for Rahab to repent and find forgiveness for her sins and everlasting salvation through faith in him. Because God loved Rahab, because he loves sinners and delights to show mercy, he showed mercy to Rahab. And he did so in two ways. First of all, God made sure she heard the truth. When Rahab was talking to the spies, twice she said, "We heard." Look at verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Verse 11. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt." Somehow Rahab, and indeed all the inhabitants of Jericho, had heard about something that happened over 40 years before, Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. And notice they heard that the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. The word Lord is in all capitals. This is the special name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah. Rahab had heard that Yahweh, the God of Israel, had performed this miracle, and here she was talking about it 40 years after it happened. She'd heard about the God of Israel and his great power and what he had done for his people. And she'd also heard about something that had taken place perhaps in the last few months, the defeat of two Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan. She'd heard how these kings, Sihon and Og, and their armies had been utterly destroyed by the Israelites, by those who worship Yahweh. It's evident in the text that she had heard the message that where she lived, her land, the land of Canaan, had been given to Israel by the Lord, and they were coming to possess it. Rahab had heard all of this. And beloved, this was God's mercy. God had given her vital truth concerning himself, that he is powerful, that he controls nature, that he does great things for his people, that those who worship him are protected, that they have the victory. As Rahab learned about the crossing of the Red Sea, as she learned about the victory over Sihon and Og, she was beginning to understand who the one true and living God is. But God did more than this for her. His mercy went further. He made sure she heard the truth, and he also worked in her heart. He pressed in on her heart. He convicted her that what she had heard was true, that it was important, that she was in a terrible position, in grave danger. We see God's work in her heart in verse 9. It says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now, your terror is fallen upon us. We are afraid of you. We faint because of you. Now, this was more than just a natural response to what she had heard. This terror, this fear, was the supernatural work of God in her heart. And we know this is the case because God had said that this is what he would do to the inhabitants of Canaan. Listen to the Lord speak in two places. Deuteronomy Chapter 2, verse 25, he said, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." Now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, "There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." The Lord promised the children of Israel that he would make the Canaanites afraid of them. They would hear reports, like the ones Rahab had heard, and they wouldn't disregard those reports. They wouldn't treat them as myth and legend. No, they would hear these reports, and God would make them afraid. "I will begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land." This would be God's work in their hearts and in their minds. And this is exactly what Rahab and all the inhabitants of Jericho were experiencing. This dread, this terror had fallen upon them. And I say that this was God's mercy. It was a merciful and gracious thing that God did in their hearts. They were rightfully afraid. They ought to have felt this terror. Judgment was coming for their wicked ways, for their child sacrifices and their sexual perversion and their utter rebellion against God. God was pressing in on their souls with this fear, and it ought to have driven them to repentance and faith like it did for Rahab. You see, God not only made sure that they heard the truth, he hammered that truth home in their hearts, and that was mercy. Now, this was God's part in Rahab's conversion. And by the way, God didn't just do this for her. He did this for all the inhabitants of Jericho. They all heard the truth. They all experienced this terror. But not all were converted, were they? And this brings us to our second point, and the second part of Rahab's conversion. We've seen God's mercy, now let's see Rahab's response. There were two parts to Rahab's response. First of all, she assented to what she had heard. Look at the first thing she said to the spies, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Think about that statement. I know. I know that the Lord has given you this land. What she was saying is, I know, I am persuaded, I have no doubts that Yahweh, the one who dried up the Red Sea for you, he has given you this land. He can do that. He's capable of that. He has determined to do that. I know this. What an amazing thing to come out of the mouth of a Canaanite, out of the mouth of a pagan whose life was given over to sin. She could have heard all those stories and experienced that fear in her heart and yet turned around and said, well, maybe it's true. Maybe the Lord dried up the Red Sea 40 years ago. I mean, who knows? Maybe the Israelites are going to come across the Jordan, but hey, look at our walls. Nobody could breach these walls. They couldn't possibly break down our walls and enter into this city. Oh yeah, their God might have power, but our gods, well, they can do amazing things too. They're really those Israelites and their God are no match for us, and our gods will be fine. Yes, we're a bit afraid, but we'll be okay. I would suggest that this was the response of everyone else in Jericho. They heard, they were afraid. But they disregarded what they heard. They didn't think it was true. And they looked at their walls and they looked at their soldiers and they looked at their gods and they decided that they'd be just fine. But not Rahab. No. She assented to the truth. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. He can do that. But she not only assented to the truth, this went further than knowledge. She also believed the truth. The most extraordinary statement in this whole chapter is what Rahab said in verse 11. And I think what she said is even more amazing than the walls of Jericho falling down in chapter 6. This pagan woman who made her living out of sin said to those spies, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I believe that Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And this was her confession of faith. She had come to faith in the one true and living God. She believed Yahweh was God and there was none else in heaven and in earth. And if you know your Old Testament, you will know that the central confession of faith for God's people was just this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. Yahweh, our God, is God alone. There are no other gods. This is exactly what Rahab came to believe. And beloved, the very moment she believed this, when she turned away from the idols of Jericho and believed in her heart that the Lord is God alone, she was converted. Her sins were forgiven. She received eternal life. Now, she didn't have the law of Moses and the sacrifices. She knew nothing of the Day of Atonement and what all of that represented, as she would later on. But she believed what light God had given her. She responded to the truth she had heard. She responded to the work of God in her heart. She responded with repentance and faith. And God saved her from the judgment she deserved. He forgave her for all of the wicked things she'd ever done and brought her into a relationship with himself. And as I've already said, right now, Rahab is in heaven. She is part of that great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints who are watching us as we endeavor to live by faith. For me, this is the big story about Jericho. Sure, God brought the walls crashing down, but he rescued a sinner. He saved a sinner like Rahab. He was merciful and gracious to a person like her, and he reached out to her. We know Rahab had a genuine faith. We know she truly believed because she protected the spies. Her action in protecting the spies was evidence of a living faith, just as James explains in chapter 2 of his epistle. We also know that her faith was genuine because later on, when the city fell to the Israelites, she was protected. She was counted among God's people. In fact, we read in the New Testament that she became an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. She married a man from the tribe of Judah called Salmon. They had a son called Boaz, who had a son called Obed, who had a son called Jesse, who had a son called David, the great King David. And Jesus is the son of David. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says this: by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. The rest of the inhabitants of Jericho didn't believe. They heard the same truth. They experienced the same supernatural work of God in their hearts, but they didn't believe. Of all the people in Jericho, Rahab, the harlot, did believe. And because she did, she didn't die when the city was taken. And she didn't die spiritually. She wasn't separated from God forever because of her sin. The same God who reached out in mercy to Rahab reaches out in mercy to everyone. Now, God doesn't just show mercy to the good people, to the upstanding, respectable people of this world. No, he shows mercy to everyone, to the devoted wife and mother, and to the harlot, to the man who everyone admires for his success in life, and to the man who has made a ruin of his life with drugs and crime. God is merciful to all. And the truth is that, you know, the good people of this world are just as lost, just as guilty as the rest. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. Not one of us could look at the Ten Commandments and say, I've kept all of these perfectly. No one can say that. If you've disobeyed your parents, you've broken God's law. If you've ever been jealous of someone, you've broken God's law. If something or someone has ever been more important to you than God, then you've broken God's law. We're all guilty, and God knows that we are guilty. He knows that we've fallen short. He knows we are sinners, and he is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want us to die and go to hell forever. He loves the world, and so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He kept God's law perfectly. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. That's what happened at the cross. God the Father laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. Jesus was wounded for our sins. Jesus was bruised for our sins. And he was able to bear our sins because he was a perfect man and truly God. He paid the penalty for our sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again to show that his sacrifice for sin had been accepted. That he really had won our forgiveness. That he really can bring us to God. That he really has new eternal life to give. This is the gospel. This is God's good news. This is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. And when this truth is announced, when men and women, boys and girls hear it, God works in their hearts by his Spirit. He helps them understand it. He hammers it home in the soul. He presses in and says, this is true. This is true. This is true. This is what you must believe. This is the only way to have your sins forgiven. This is the only way to escape the judgment you justly deserve for your sin. This work of God in the heart is his mercy. It's grace. But like it was for the inhabitants of Jericho, like it was for Rahab, the critical question is, how are we going to respond to God's mercy? How are we going to respond to the truth? Now, we can sit back and say, well, maybe. Yeah, maybe that's true. But, you know, I'm happy where I'm at. I think I'll be okay. I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing, and that's enough. I'll leave this Jesus stuff to others. We can respond that way. And if we do, we will die in our sins. We will perish like the inhabitants of Jericho did and go into an eternity separated from God, suffering the punishment for our sin in hell. And in this life, in the here and now, we will have no peace, no rest, no assurance, no hope, because we have no relationship with God. We can respond that way and wear the consequences. Or we can respond like Rahab and believe that we are a sinner who cannot save ourselves and put all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for our sins and rose again and thereby receive forgiveness for our sins and everlasting life. I hope you have responded to God's mercy the way that Rahab did. I hope you have believed and been converted. I hope you can say this morning with full assurance and with great joy, Jesus is my Saviour. My sins are forgiven. I have peace in my soul. And heaven is my home. Amen.